Church this morning. Let's stand, please. You thankful that your sins are gone? This is 372 in your hymn book.
You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I just say my sins my sins are gone. my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music, with all my heart I say,
you turn and shake hands with your neighbor this morning.
Testify this morning that your sins are gone. Amen. Amen. Not because of what you did, but because of what he did.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you this morning. Good to be gathered together again to worship the Lord. And I've got a few announcements I want to make. Lord willing, Labor Day weekend, Brother Jason Watkins will be with us. He'll be here Thursday evening, August 30th, for the youth Bible study, starting at 7:30 there in the fellowship area downstairs. For the youth ages 10 to 30 that have never been married. And then we'll be having a youth service here at the church Friday evening, August the 31st at 7:30. Everyone's welcome to attend, but it'll be focused towards the youth. And then he'll be preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday evening of September 2nd. And then another little announcement. I won't be here for a while. We're going on a little family vacation. I thought I'd give you a break to just get away from me for a little bit. So we're leaving tonight after service, and then you'll be having some wonderful brothers speaking for you while I'm gone, and helping out while I'm gone. We'll be back, Lord willing, not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday after that. We'll be back for service then, Lord willing. So just remember us in prayer for traveling mercies. And Brother Joshua Johnson, he's not feeling well this morning. Want to remember him in prayer. And Sister Mary Beth, she's not feeling well. Want to remember her. And then Sister Patty Arge, she's having a heart cath done on Monday. And Brother Jimmy's dad is still non-responsive, so I want to remember him in prayer, that the Lord just move on the scene and just touch him there. I think they may be headed back today to see him for a little bit, but so just want to remember them in prayer. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests that you want to make known by the uplifting of your hands? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Brother Truman, will you come this morning, lead us in a word of prayer?
With us during this service, Lord, these requests that was brought before you, Heavenly Father, we know that you're God, that you're able to answer each one of them according to your riches and glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we place it all within your hand, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Good morning, friends. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. I'm going to be reading Psalm, the 43rd chapter this morning, Psalms 4:3. Not very long, but I really like it. Good to have all of our visitors. But for me, it's always good to be in the house of God. Amen. Be with Him and His Spirit and His children, my draw strength and unity and all the good things that He has for us. Or maybe not all of them, just a few of them, because He gives us good things every day. All right, 43rd chapter of Psalm this morning. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and into thy tabernacles. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. God bless you. Please be seated.
I'm going to try this little chorus. It's real simple. It talks about Jesus on the inside, making a change on the outside. It's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside.
Holy Ghost on the inside, it's working on the outside. Holy Ghost on the inside is working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. It's the Holy Ghost on the inside. It's working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Oh, what a change.
It makes a change on the outside. Amen. God's good.
My Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. And He's the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, my Messiah, He's the King of King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Yes, He's the King of Kings. And He's the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah.
King of Kings.
Yes, He's the King of Kings. And He's the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords.
God bless you. Let's stand this morning.
Oh, so glad I'm yours.
Be a part of the economy of God. Amen. Amen. That we were in His thinking. God bless you this morning. Genesis chapter 1, if you turn with me again this morning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach Your throne again, we're a needy people, Father. Lord, we can see by the uplifting of the hands, Lord, how almost every person, there's some need, Lord. Maybe the need's not even for them. Maybe it's for a relative, or maybe it's for a family situation, whatever it would be. Maybe a friend, or maybe it's something they're going through themselves, Father. Struggle at work, or a struggle at school, or struggles in the family, or with finances, or with health. Whatever the need would be, Father, Lord, we just ask that You would come on the scene this morning. Touch each one, Father. Begin to move on the scene for the needs that were represented. Lord, for the prayer requests that we read, for those that are sick in body, Lord, for those that have loved ones that are suffering, for those that are facing medical procedures, Lord, may You just be with each one, Father. Lord, move on the scene. Guide the doctor's hands. Give wisdom and strength, Father. Lord, be with this service this morning. May it not just be a gathering of people, for Lord, we could do that anywhere, but may it be for a purpose to draw closer to You. And when we go out of here this morning, may we have a greater understanding of You and Your Word than we did when we came in. And not only that, Father, because just with a knowledge or an understanding, what good would it do us if we didn't walk out of these doors and live it as well? May it anchor something down in our heart that makes us want to live closer to You than we ever have, Lord, to spend more time with You than we ever have, to be more of an encouragement to others than we ever have, Father. Lord, we believe you're able to move on the scene and perform these things this morning. So we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. As we've been looking at the last few weeks here on the scriptures pertaining to the creation of the earth and the creation of man and how that man was created in the image of God in a spirit man, but then he came down and God also created man out of the dust of the earth, and he placed this spirit man into this flesh body and breathed the breath of life into him. And everything was fine, and he took from him a rib and made a woman to be a helpmate to him from his side. Everything was still fine until one day she began to have a conversation with somebody about some spiritual things. And this serpent, being more subtle than all the beasts of the field, he begins to water down the word and begins to change the word and try to get her to compromise with the word and say, well, God did say that, but we believe this for this age and things like that. And Brother Bram teaches us that we have to be careful when we hear that sort of thing today, because it's still Eve's interpreter. And so as we begin to look at it, we found that man, when he fell in the garden, that this thought of the most of the nominal thinking of trees and fruits and what that is, we took it back and forth through the scriptures and found out that when the scripture is referring to trees, it's not always just talking about an oak tree out here. And we looked at fruits and found out that when the scripture is talking about fruits, it's not always just talking about an apple or an orange or whatever it would be. And we brought those types through the scriptures and ran it in continuity from Genesis to Revelation there, and so we want to look into this a little further. We found out last week that the serpent was actually an upright man. Brother Bram said he was a man of worldly wisdom. The Bible said in Ezekiel, said they shall narrowly look upon thee and say, is this the man that troubled the nations? And so Brother Bram said he was so close to a human being, so close to the man, he said the only difference was that he didn't have a soul. He said he had a place for a soul, but he didn't have a soul, and that Satan had recognized that he could enter the human race through this if he could just get the woman to compromise with God's word just a little bit. And so we find that if the original sin was just that Adam and Eve ate of an apple, or if it was even just that they had offspring of their own, it wouldn't have been a sin, because God comes and tells them, said, multiply and replenish the earth, be fruitful. So that wouldn't have been a sin. But we found that the original sin was actually adultery. And as we looked in Genesis chapter 4 verse 1, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Then we come over in Genesis chapter 4 verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So from two acts of Adam knowing his wife, three sons are produced. Now, I don't think the Bible just missed it on that one verse and didn't include that. But as we begin to look into the church age book and do the things that Brother Branham taught us, we recognize that the scripture is said this way for a purpose. Somebody might say, well, why did God do it that way? Why did God hide certain things in the scripture? Why didn't he just make it plain so that everybody could see it? Well, because Jesus came along and he said that God, he thanked God, the God that was living on the inside of him, not two different persons, but he was thanking the Spirit that lived on the inside of him, just as you pray when you pray to the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, not to a God some 10 million miles away somewhere, but if you got the Holy Ghost, Brother Bram said he's just as close to you as your right arm. So he began to thank the Father that he had hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent, but he would turn around and reveal them to babes such as would learn. So we recognize we don't want to try to figure it all out intellectually. We don't want to be the smartest guy in the message or whatever it would be, but we want to be a babe that can be taught something, that can learn something, that can come in a humble way. No matter how close I get to God or how much I learn or how much God unfolds or reveals to us, I don't want to ever get to a spot where it makes me a stuffed shirt, where I feel like somebody can't teach me something. You know, sometimes I learn things from my children. You know, it's supposed to work the other way, and they're supposed to learn things from us. But sometimes you can learn something from watching a little child. Didn't Jesus, when he was sitting there, and he brings a little child and sits it on his lap, and he said, unless you become like this little child, you won't be able to enter the kingdom. Come as a little child, not that you've got to figure it all out and that you've got to do it all on your own, but a child is dependent on its parents. Amen. And we should be dependent on our Heavenly Father. We don't have to figure it all out sometimes. We don't have to know it all. We don't have to be the big shot. We don't have to do it all on our own, but we do have to depend on Him. Brother Branham, in the Church Age book, page 105, he begins to talk about these scriptures that we just read. And he says, she does not say God had given her another seed. That would have been Christ, for he is given. Didn't say that God had given her another seed. That would have been Christ, for he is given. This son, Seth, was appointed instead of Abel. She said, God has appointed me another seed, remember, as we just read. She recognizes her son that came by Adam. She does not now recognize Cain, for he came by the serpent. When she says another seed instead of Abel, she is saying that Cain was different from Abel. For if they were of the same father, she would have had to say, I have been given more seed. Now, Power of Transformation, 1965, Brother Branham begins to talk along these lines. He says he just let them out there on free moral agency to let them act. He couldn't make them do it and then still be just, but he could put them equal with him and free moral agency and then let them do it themselves. Speaking of the fall, he didn't make Adam fall. He didn't make Eve fall. He put them out on free moral agency and they fell of their own choice. And he, Brother Branham picks it up again. He says, and he knew they would do it. And so then you see then when Adam lived with, she brought forth twins, and one of them was of Satan and one of them was of Adam, which was of God, Cain and Abel. And that happens. We got a case here in Tucson now. Again, Power of Transformation. There's always twins. And that's the reason. Don't forget this little flock. The church in the last day is going to be twins. So close that it'll deceive the elected, Matthew 24:24. See, the church is going to, it's a Pentecostal move. It's so much like the real thing till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. Always has been. Every religious move all the way down through from Cain and Abel to Jesus and Judas to Jacob and Esau. It's always been a type all the way down through history and continuity there, showing that there would be twins, that one would be a true vine and one would be a false vine, but they would grow right together so close that it would deceive the very elected if possible. Remember the parable of the sower that sowed some seed, and he went out and he sowed good seed, and then here came a man. Brother Branham saw it in vision one time in a type. He said, looked like over the curvature of the earth, he could see another man following, and he was dressed in black, and he was sowing bad seeds. He was sowing tares behind this man that was sowing wheat. And in the parable that Jesus gives, they came up and they begin to recognize, now wait a minute, some of this is wheat and some of it's tares, and how will we know? And Jesus said, don't rip out the tares, let them grow together, because if you rip out the tares, you might hurt some of the good seed too. You might hurt some of the wheat. So let them grow together until harvest time, until manifesting time, and then it'll be easy for us to distinguish what's wheat and what's a tare. So that's what God has done in this age. Now, if you go to the Encyclopedia Britannica and you look up the definition of twins, the word means either of two young who are simultaneously born from one mother. Now, it doesn't say two children that are simultaneously born from the same set of parents. Why would it say that? Why would it be specific here and say that it was two young who are simultaneously born from one mother? Well, let's look at it a little bit further this morning. Church Age Book, page 101. There are three sons born from two acts of carnal knowledge by Adam. Since the Bible is the exact and perfect word of God, this is no mistake, but a record for our illumination. Since three sons were born from two acts by Adam, you know positively that one of these three was not the son of Adam. God has recorded this in this exact manner to show us something. The truth of the matter is that Eve had in her womb two sons, twins, from separate impregnations. Now, we'll find out in a little bit. A lot of people say, oh, did William Branham come up with that serpent seed stuff? We'll find out there was people believing this a long time before Brother Branham ever preached it. She was carrying twins with Cain's conception sometime previous to that of Abel. see those twins again. Perfect type as always. To those who think that this is not possible, let it be known that the medical records are replete with cases where women have carried twins who were of separate ova and separate insemination, with the fertilization of the egg being days apart. And not only so, but some of the records show that the twins were fathered by separate males. Recently, worldwide coverage was given to a Norwegian mother who was suing her husband for support for herself and her twins, one of which was white and the other black. Now, we'll find out. I'll put this down maybe on the bulletin board after service, but this is the article that Brother Branham is referring to. And it went around the world, a case about a woman, a Norwegian mother, that had given birth to two children. One was black and one was white. And it went to court because the husband was refusing to support him. And he made the statement in the article, said, "Why should I support somebody else's child just because he was born as a twin with my own son?" The blonde, blue-eyed mother has admitted to the court that she had a dark-skinned lover at the time she became pregnant with the twins. So it's possible that two twins could be produced by two different fathers, two different males, same pregnancy, all mine. You know, this isn't just something that Brother Branham made up. This is scientific fact. If you go and you search on Wikipedia, and you forgive me if I pronounce this wrong, sounds like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious to me, but it's superfecundation. Superfecundation is the fertilization of two or more ova from separate acts, which can lead to twin babies from two separate biological fathers. The term superfecundation is derived from fecund, meaning the ability to produce offspring. Heteropaternal superfecundation refers to the fertilization of two separate ova by two separate males. Now this, I want to look, before we go into some of the history of this and instances that this has happened, I want to look at this word that they use here, fecund, because I believe that it'll go right along with continuity of what we've been looking at in the scriptures. I had never seen the meaning of this word till yesterday, and I don't know if my wife heard me out in the office, but I was praising the Lord out there. I thought, goodness gracious, he has sure hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, but it's right there for babes such as would learn. Dictionary.com, this word fecund means producing or capable of producing offspring, fruit, vegetation, etc. in abundance, prolific or fruitful. What did Jesus tell him? God told him. Jesus wasn't formed yet, the man, but yet it was God speaking. Still the same voice, still the same spirit, still the same person. God speaking in the beginning. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And then she comes along and she saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eye, something to be desired. We looked at that word, something that was lustful. Google, if you search the meaning of it, just type in that word fecund. It'll bring up the definition for it there in Google. And Google says that fecund is producing or capable of producing an abundance of offspring or new growth, fertile. Example, a lush and fecund garden. Synonym, fertile, fruitful, productive, high yielding. The antonym would be barren. The technical term of a woman or women would be capable of becoming pregnant and giving birth. Again, in Wikipedia, this word superfecundation most commonly happens within hours or days of the first instance of fertilization. That goes right along with what the prophet's been telling us, hasn't it? Said that the serpent got to her first before Adam recognized. We said then that same afternoon, she comes and she shows her husband what took place. Now, in the New York Times, May the 7th, 2015, there's an article by Benjamin Mueller, and the headline says, paternity case for a New Jersey mother results, for a New Jersey mother of twins, unexpected results, two fathers. And the article goes on to say, a mother of twins was applying for public assistance when she made the seemingly uncontroversial claim that one man was responsible for her progeny. The truth, it turns out, was not so simple. In an unusual ruling in state superior court, the man who the woman said was the father of her twins was deemed responsible for only one. The ruling revealed was conceived during a previously undisclosed tryst that happened within a week of the act with the man she claimed was the father. Now, I'm going to try, and I've been having problems. I spent about 2 hours fighting with this thing yesterday, so if this doesn't play, you forgive me. But I want to share you this news article referring to this situation here.
And one of nature's rarest events confirmed in New Jersey. A woman gave birth to twins, but each child has a different biological father. Before you say, what? Listen up. The evidence was discovered this week in a paternity case. The woman's from Paterson, New Jersey, and is suing one of the men for child support. DNA tests show that he was the father to one baby, but not the other. There are only two other known cases of this in the United States, of a woman conceiving simultaneously from two different men.
Goes right along with the word, doesn't it? New York Times says the phenomenon has become more common with the spread of assistive reproductive technologies. Assisting reproduction, what's that doing? It's making women more fruitful. So this is happening more often. But yet we find that God told Eve in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply. So here she was without the assistance of reproductive technologies already being fertile, and these two seeds coming to be in the same womb from two different males. Fox News, May the 18th, 2009. Doctors discover Dallas twins have two different dads. A Texas mother of twins got the shock of her life when doctors revealed that her 11-month-old boys do not have the same father. Maya Washington decided to get some expert advice when she and her partner noticed that the twins, Justin and Jordan, had different facial features. Paternity tests then revealed there was a 99.99% chance the twins had different dads. Doctors at the DNA lab in Dallas, Texas had never seen such a result. Washington later admitted she had an affair and got pregnant by two different men at the same time. She goes on in the same article, if you go back and read it later, she says, of all the people in America, this had to happen to me. I thought, well, you know, cast your bread up on the water and it'll return to you, you know, the Bible said. But Wikipedia, again, giving some examples of these types of births. In 1982, twins who were born with two different skin colors were discovered to be conceived as the result of heteropaternal superfecundation. In 1995, a young woman gave birth to twins. A DNA test led to the discovery that the twins had different fathers. In 2016, an IVF-implanted surrogate mother gave birth to two children, one genetically unrelated child from an implanted embryo and a biological child from her and her husband. So she has one child implanted through science and technology, and the other child, they didn't realize it. At the same time, she becomes pregnant from her husband and has two twins, one completely unrelated to her and one related to her husband, her and her husband from an act. You know, this isn't something that science today is just beginning to pick up on some of this and realize that it's possible. But this goes back far beyond 1947. It goes beyond Brother Branham preaching the serpent seed in the 50s. It goes back beyond even the days of Jesus, and we find that the Greeks had all kinds of mythology, and then a lot of the Roman mythology copied that, and most of that had come, as Brother Trevor taught you recently, if you trace back most of the types, it came from Nimrod back in Genesis, as Brother Branham teaches us, and as if you take the time to read Hyssop's Two Babylons, it breaks it down. Brother Trevor gave us the benefit of not having to go through so much of that ourselves and sharing some of the highlights of that with us, and we find that almost all of those mythologies and the Greek gods and the Roman gods and things that they came up with that were made up deities, somehow they were traced back to a scriptural type. We found that every civilization has some story of the flood. Almost every civilization has some story of the mother, the virgin mother and her child, and all of these copying off of the real, but yet in civilization having all these different types. So when we look at Greek mythology or we look at Roman mythology and different ones down through there, you can see the types and you find, oh, this is where they got that from Scripture, and this is where they got that from Scripture. And in Acts 28 verse 11, there's a sign that's referred to. It's actually we call it the Gemini sign, but they're speaking there when the shipwreck takes place with Paul, and he's headed back to Rome, but they have a storm come up, and the angel of the Lord stands beside him and says, don't worry, only the ship will be lost, but none of the lives, if they'll just stay in the ship with you. And it says, after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, Castor and Pollux was I'm trying to think of the word of what it would be when several stars come together and form what? The constellation. Thank you, brother. There was a constellation that was formed in the heavens, and they called it Castor and Pollux, is what the Greeks and the Romans called it. We call it Gemini, the twins. And if you do a little research on this, you find that Castor and Pollux of Greek and Roman mythology were said to be twins having different fathers. Wonder where they got that. Castor and Pollux, or in Greek, polydeuces, were twin brothers in Greek and Roman mythology, known together as the Dioscuri. Their mother was Leda. Now, this is just Greek mythology. I know some of the adults recognize this, but for some of you children, this is just mythology. This is something somebody sat down and made up once upon a time, and then it became a religion, like Scientology or a lot of this stuff out here. But most of it had types that they had to come up with it somewhere. And so they would look into the scriptures, or even before the scriptures, Nimrod would look into the stories that he had heard from his parents and his grandparents and back down through, and they built a religion around these things that were scriptural, but they injected their own names and their own styles and their own ways. And then we come over to the Roman Catholic Church, and Roman Catholicism or Christianity mixes with Roman paganism, and it becomes the Roman Catholic Church. And they took down Peter or they took down certain ones, you know, they took down Jupiter and Mars and put up Peter and Paul. They took down all these different deities, and they would inject Christian names in there. But they began to replicate the worship that had been back there at the Tower of Babel from Nimrod. And so most of these things that we look at in Greek mythology, there's a type of it somewhere in the scripture back there. So this that we're reading right here is not the Bible truth. It's a mythology that somebody came up with, but we're using it to show a parallel between the scriptures. It says their mother was Leda, but they had different fathers. Castor was the mortal son of Tyndareus, the king of Sparta, while Pollux was the divine son of Zeus, who seduced Leda in the guise of a swan. You mean he came to her in the form of an animal to try to seduce her? And he, you know, and then you had one son that was related to deity and one son that was just related to human flesh. In the Latin, the twins were also known as the Gemini. When Castor was killed, Pollux asked Zeus to let him share his own immortality with his twin to keep them together, and they were transformed into the constellation Gemini. Now, if you go and you search Castor and Pollux, once again, don't do it while we're here in church, but after service, I'm going to read you a few examples that I found. But if you go in after service and you go to Google and you type Castor and Pollux, Cain and Abel, see how many articles come up that recognize that this is referring, it's a type of Cain and Abel. Theosophical.org, a man, this isn't a message believer. This is some theologian out here that wrote an article on the website. He said the Cain and Abel story is one version of the archetype of two brothers, often twins, who are opposite of each other. How do you know they were twins? Bible doesn't say that they were twins, but he comes along, he picks up this type and recognizes where this Greek mythology came from. He says the archetype of Castor and Pollux is a counterpart to that of Cain and Abel. Two twins with two different fathers. Romans 5 verse 12, Paul says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So I thought it was a woman that caused us all to die. Well, in one way it was. She got the ball rolling. She got the thing started. She came and compromised. But Brother Benham tells us that she was deceived. The Bible tells us that she was deceived. But Adam knew. Adam, being a son of God, he knew that this was wrong. He knew when his wife came to him, he knew that this was wrong. He knew that it was sin. He knew that it was contrary to the original word that God had gave him in the garden. But yet his love for his wife was so great that he would compromise, and so sin enters the world by one man, by Adam. And Adam, being a type of Christ, he loved his wife so much. Yes, she could have just went out of the garden, and he could have stayed there alone, but he remembered what it was like to be back in Eden alone. He remembered what it was like, and God had looked down and said, it's not good for man to be alone. We could take, there's you know, different scriptures, Levitical law and different things that shows why that Adam shouldn't have taken her back, the types and the different things and how Brother Branham teaches us. But yet his love for her being so great, he takes her back And he's an exact type of Christ with his bride. That even though we didn't deserve it, even though we were fallen, even though we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, yet God loved us so much, he said, I don't want to stand out there in eternity alone. I know what that was like to be back there by myself alone. Just as Adam being in the garden there, and God looks down and says, it's not good. So he takes a rib and makes a helpmate for him. And he takes the feminine spirit. Now, Adam had plenty of ribs left. But the problem was that Adam didn't have any feminine spirit left to be given out. And so God has already divided the feminine spirit and places it in Eve. And here Adam doesn't want to dwell in the garden alone. So he goes out willfully. And goes out of the garden and sin enters into the world. Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here comes God walking down in the cool of the evening. It's about that time for him to come and spend the evening devotions there with Adam and Eve. And he comes walking through the garden. And many times in our little human pea brain, we begin to think that, well, you know, God must have sure been shocked when he walked down through and he got down there to wherever they had service there. And all of a sudden, Adam's not there and Eve's not there. And he's looking at his watch thinking, well, I guess they're running a little late for service this evening. And maybe they got stuck, you know, in traffic or something. And God knew where they were. God knew where they were going to be before the foundation of the world. But God's long-suffering with us. God knew what a mess you were going to get yourself in without him, but he was long-suffering. He just let you go on a little long. He pretended like he didn't know what was going on, but he knew all about it. And God comes walking down in the cool of the evening, and he begins to cry, Adam, where art thou? Now, Brother Benham tells us, he said, it should have been Adam running through the garden crying, God, where are you? I've fallen, I've sinned, I made a mistake. But he said, you know, that human nature, we always want to get our own fig leaves and try to work it out ourselves. And so Adam had tried to make his own religion, and he's hiding here behind some bushes, and he's made himself a fig leaf apron. Here comes God walking through the garden calling for Adam, and Adam's hiding. As we've looked at it before, he's feeling emotions that he's never felt before. He's never been scared, never been afraid, never been embarrassed, never felt shame, never felt guilt, never felt regret. He's feeling all these things, and he hides himself. And they recognize that they're naked and they're ashamed, that the veil had been over their eyes before then. They didn't recognize what it was. But now God comes down in the presence of God. When he hears the voice of God crying in the garden, all of a sudden conviction comes on Adam. And he recognizes, oh, I'm a sinner. I've fallen from my original estate. There's something about it. When you get in the presence of God, you may be able to convince yourself when you're out there walking through Laodicea that, you know, I'm all right. I'm just as good a Christian as anybody else. And I'm living just as good as Sister Susie or brother whoever over here. And I'm doing just as good as this one or that one. And you can convince yourself and you can try to whitewash it and you can try to go along. But there's something about it. When you really get in the presence of God and there's something wrong, little red flags begin to raise up and you think, oh Lord, I'm not as holy as I thought I was. Don't feel bad. Isaiah, a word prophet of God, wrote all 66 books of the Bible, typed it in the 66 chapters of Isaiah. God given him the inspiration to do it and the pattern of the Bible he writes in his writings. But once he got in that presence of God, he recognized, he thought he was a pretty good guy. Here he is, a prophet. Here he is, a servant of the Lord. Here he is going out and doing wonderful things and prophesying and it coming to pass. And oh my, the kings were patting him on the back and he was invited to all the greatest events and things. But once he got in the presence of that holy fire, he began to recognize, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among people with unclean lips. There's something about it. When you get a touch of fire from off the altar, it really makes us a little more transparent. We realize, oh, we needed a Savior. Oh, how we need a Savior, how we need a Redeemer, not just one time at an altar somewhere, but we need him every day of our life. Amen. Brother Bram said we ought to pray through every day. He said, we backslide daily. If he said that back in the 50s, what should we be doing today in 2018? We should be praying through every minute, every hour. My, we must be falling and stumbling every minute and every hour. If back then, under the temptation they had in the 50s, they was falling and stumbling every day and backsliding. Now you multiply that every child that comes forth. He said, my daddy only had to deal with about 10% of the temptations that I do. And he said, now my son will have to deal with 90 times more than what I have to deal with. And on and on and on it goes, generation after generation of children coming up and the temptation being so great now. Oh, how we need to stay prayed through. Amen. Prayed up and watched up and our lamps trimmed and clean, because we don't know when there's going to be a call. Come up hither. Take another step into another dimension. Amen. So there's something about it when we come into the presence of God. It doesn't puff us up and we go home and tell everybody, hey, my, you should have, I must be doing all right. I sure got in the presence of the Lord today. He must sure think that I'm somebody to let me come into his presence like that. We say, oh, goodness. When I got in that presence, I realized how dirty and filthy I am. I realized how much I need the Savior to come and cleanse me. When we really, truly get in his presence, it doesn't lift us up. It takes us down a few notches. Amen. It makes us realize what we really are and how much his grace, how much we needed it. Adam and Eve standing there naked and ashamed, and God comes through the garden and he begins to question them. He says, where art thou? He knew where Adam was. Adam begins to explain to him, I heard your voice and I hid myself because I was naked. He said, who told you was naked? He said, well, it was this woman that you gave me. See, she's got us in the awfulest mess. And, oh, goodness gracious, he begins to pass the buck to her. And he asks the woman the same question. She said, well, it wasn't me. It was the serpent. He beguiled me, and I didn't really know what I was doing. I got caught up in the moment, and it just evil spirits bombarded me. And so he turns to the snake, and he begins to curse him and begins to even change his biological chemistry. You know, after the service Sunday morning, a couple of brothers came to me and was reminding me of some articles and things that they've found now. Science has found they take it back and try to place it with the Neanderthals and things like that. But they found that if you trace us back to the beginning, Homo sapiens came from two different strands of DNA. They just haven't read close enough yet to realize what it was. Amen. They find, another brother sent me a couple articles, and a brother was telling me in the basement today some articles he had read, and you can even go and research it online or go talk to your local zoo or whatever it would be. They find that the embryo of a snake, when it's first just a little embryo being formed, it has arms and legs and replicates and looks almost more like the human fetus than any other creature that there is. But as it begins to get bigger and become more into its statehood of hatching out, it loses those arms and legs. Brother Bram said God destroyed the pattern, but yet there's still an affinity there. Still something about it. Science tiptoeing around it, trying to look, trying to seek. Somebody asked me, he said, well, what, you know, you think if they checked DNA, it would still reproduce? I said, no. Brother Bam said, God destroyed the pattern, but it did happen once upon a time. Amen. Amen. Here, Adam and Eve, and God begins to take the legs off of the snake. He said, off of the serpent, rather. He wasn't a snake at that point. He takes the arms and the legs off him, says, of the dust you'll eat. And you'll go on your belly the rest of your life. And he changes his biological chemistry. And he turns to the woman. And he said, now because you did this, you're going to have troubles in conception and in childbearing. You're going to be in labors and pains. And no man is really going to understand what you're going through. And you're going to face these things. And he turns to Adam. And he says, because you did this, you're going to have to sow in sorrow and reap in sorrow. And you'll have to go out here instead of being in this beautiful garden where everything was just provided for you. You'll have to till with your hand and with the plow. And you're going to have heartaches and sorrows. And you're all, every man and woman and boy and girl that ever lives, they won't live to the full day of 1,000 years, but they'll die the day that they sin. That day they'll die. Every one of them will be born in sin, shaped in iniquity, because Eve corrupted the plan of God the way that he had for them to be brought forth. But yet it fit right into the plan of God, because he knew by foreknowledge that it was going to happen. And he knew that there would be a need for a redeemer. So he already had a redeemer planned out. He already had a plan of redemption. Right. They worked right into it. Yet it wasn't his perfect will, but it had to come that way. Oh, my. I'm so thankful that he allowed it to come that way. So that by one man's sin, death entered into the world, but yet by one man, death would be taken out of the world as well. Amen. And here Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden here, he begins to tell them they're going to have to leave, but he doesn't just kick them out without grace. Like, you know, so many times message believers, you know, we get this idea of self-righteousness and we kick people to the curb without grace, but he didn't kick them out of the garden without grace. He said, look, before you go, I've got to shed some innocent blood for you. I'm not going to let you go out of here with your fig leaf apron. I'm not going to let you go out of here with your man-made religion, but let me show you what the real pattern is going to be. And he takes and he kills a lamb, and he takes of the hides of the lamb, and he wraps those bloody garments around him, and it's a sacrifice unto God. He said it was the blood that caused the sin, and it's the blood that's going to bring remission of the sin. They go out of the garden with these lamb skins wrapped around them, those bloody garments slapping against them. Can you imagine when they got to the border there of Eden and they look back and they see that angel standing there with the flaming sword, the cherubims? They know there's no way we can go back. No way we can go back to the way it was. No way we'll walk with him in a theophany body like that in the garden again, have him come down and fellowship with us like that. That fellowship had been broken. Adam could pray to him, but sometimes it would seem like he was a million miles away. Other times he would feel his presence come close, but it was never like walking there in the garden with him, hand in hand, strolling down through the gardens. Oh, he would see the animals, and they had a little fear of him because of the way that he would hunt and the way that he would build fires and things like that. They could have a little bit of fear of him, but it was never like it was in the garden where he would say, she to the tiger, you go over there and lay down, and you this one over here, go and do this. It would never be the same for humanity until a Redeemer would come. Brother Bram says this in Water from the Rock, 1955. He said, last evening it was just a little difficult for me. Something happened that I very seldom have happen in a meeting. I just getting ready to sing the visions begin to break over the people. And as I started to move into the vision, something happened before me. We talked about it till after I got to myself good until 1 o'clock this morning nearly. I saw Adam leave the Garden of Eden willfully because he went out because he loved his wife. No wonder he could say Eve had blonde hair and blue eyes. Hey, amen. He was looking right there, seeing it take place. He said, before I called the prayer line and began to see visions break forth and things in the people's lives, he said, I looked out over the audience and I saw Adam leaving the garden willfully because he went out because he loved his wife. He said, I seen Jesus come and go out willfully, taking the sinner's place because he loved the church. I just couldn't keep from expressing it. You know, we hear him so many times, and if we're not careful, we just think, well, he's just dramatizing that. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But we hear him dramatize it, and he tells how that he said, let's go back to Eden. He said, I hear walking down through the garden. He said, there's something slapping against the leg of Adam. Slap, slap. He said, let's look at what it is. He said, it's a bloody sheepskin. And it's slapping against his leg as he walks out of there with this bloody garment. I've wondered many times. I think I maybe preached on it here. I know I did out of town one time. But I've wondered many times, you know, if God made me a coat, I'd want to keep it till it was so threadbare it fell apart. So I don't know how long that sheepskin lasted. But I can imagine Adam at about 400 years old and all the great-great-grandchildren and the great-great-great-grandchildren gathering up around him. And they said, Grandpa, tell us again about your coat. He said, that was my lamb. That was my lamb. I tried to make a fig leaf apron. I tried to cover my own sins and I couldn't do it. I was so unrighteous and so unworthy. But there was a lamb that was slain for me. So that's why we go up here on the mountain and we put the stones together and the firewood and we offer a sacrifice. It's by revelation that there's a lamb coming, that it's not going to be a temporary band-aid once a year to offer a sacrifice, but he's going to take away the sins once and for all. Said, oh, if you could just see what he looks like. Said, I've seen his face. I've walked with him there in the garden and seen. There's no face that could, there's no way to describe it. He said, I've tried to etch it on cave walls and different things. There's no way I can etch the mental picture that I have of his face. They said, oh, what is that, Grandpa? Said, it's my lamb. And here, 2,000 years later, 4,000 years later, Brother Bam said, let's go to Jerusalem. And they hear the cry of the mob screaming, "Crucify him." And he said, "What's that?" He said, "I see a garment and it's striped from the whips." And he said, "All of a sudden there's a spot that begins to form on it, some blood that begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger until the whole thing is soaked with blood." And here he comes, the bumping of the cross down the stones, the cobblestone walkway there. And he said, "I hear something slapping again." What is it? Slapping against the leg of the Messiah, the blood of the Lamb. Not an innocent sheep out here, but God's blood. Slapping against his own leg in that bloody garment, walking down. What's he doing? He's not just taking away the sins of Adam as a temporary offering, "My blood." He came to take away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." To him that overcometh, it was something to be able to take hold of the tree of life again and eat and receive eternal life. We've looked at enough to recognize he's not talking about transporting us to a garden and reaching up and eating an apple. But every time we hear of eternal life and everlasting life, what's it referring to? The Son of God. The Son of God, that the Son of God was slain, and all of a sudden the tree that they didn't have access to back in the garden because of the flaming cherubims, all of a sudden humanity has access to the tree of life. You say, "I don't know about that, Brother Nathan." Well, let's let Brother Branham tell us. Church Age Book 107. What a thrilling thought is this. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden, which could not be approached unto because of the fall of Adam, is now given to the overcomer. The flaming sword of the guarding cherubim has been sheathed. But it was not sheathed there. Its blade was bloody with the blood of the Lamb. Let us meditate upon this truth a while as we consider why the tree was denied to Adam and his descendants, but now allowed again. Something took place. Something took place that Adam, he couldn't approach it because there was a cherubim there saying, "No, you can't reach hold and get eternal life this way." But now something has taken place to where the fellowship between God and man had been restored. The chasm that had been there to separate them due to the fall, something took place when Christ came to Calvary and gave his life for us. And as by one man's sin entered into the world, so by one man was sin taken out of the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Amen. God bless you. The musicians would come this morning. Thank God for amazing grace. Amen. We're identified there in Eden. We're identified because it wasn't just Adam's sins that put him on that cross. It was my sins and your sins. He went to that cross because he knew there was no way in ourselves that we could ever cure the sin problem. But he had a provided way. Amen. Just as by one man sin had entered into the world, as Paul said there, by disobedience, now comes one that's fully obedient. Not that came the way that we did, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, but he comes through a virgin birth, sinless. Yet he could be tempted because he was in human flesh, but he could be tempted without sinning. And he comes along, he lives a life of miracles and healings and signs and wonders, but yet he would go through life and he would feel the sorrows of losing a friend, being betrayed by Judas. And he would feel the pains of, Brother Benjamin said, he sat down there on the rock with a headache and he got tired and weary and fell asleep in the back of the boat. And all these different things that he went through emotionally as a child, getting made fun of and picked on, and as a minister, getting called Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, and the very ones that he came to save, crying, "Crucify him." He began to feel all these things that we feel. Why? So that he could be the right kind of intercessor for us. So that when you're disappointed, he knew what it was like to be disappointed. Amen. So that when you're sick, he knew what it was like to feel the pains of sickness. So that when the clutches of death begin to take hold of you, he knew what it felt like to die. So that when you're tempted, he knew. The Bible said he was tempted in all manner, likened to men. Some of us brothers, you know, maybe there's some things, maybe one brother sitting here, say, Brother Nathan, I don't understand the battles that you have. I don't have those at all. Maybe they go through something, I think, well, that wouldn't bother me a bit. But Brother Bram said, Satan's got one punch coming to you. And so it may be hard for me. I can sympathize as a mortal. Yeah, I go through trials and I go through temptations and things too. But until you walk a mile in somebody's shoes, as they say, and that don't mean just going down to the Goodwill and buying somebody else's, but until you can really enter into their sufferings, you don't really know what they're going through, or you don't really know the trials and the temptations that they face, but he does. Amen. He was tempted in all manners. He was poor and destitute, and they looked upon him, and they said, who is this guy? They made fun of him and mocked him and laughed at him, and they ripped out his beard and spit in his face. And he did all that so that he could know when you're going through a temptation, he could be the right kind of intercessor and say, I know what that's like. Maybe you say, Brother Nathan, I just feel like nobody understands what I'm going through. Oh, there's somebody that does. There's somebody that, as you say, all the pressures of this age and things, seems like there's nobody that understands the pressures that I'm under at my job or at my school or in my family. Oh, there's somebody that does. He had the whole weight of the world on his shoulders going up there to Calvary, knowing that he could just go on and live a normal life if he decided to back out of it, but knowing that all the sins of the world would just go on the way they would without any remission. And he chose the cross because he loved us that much. Oh, my, thank God for Calvary.
Yes.
We're all identified there in Eden. We all were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. But we all have a Redeemer if we can accept it this morning. Amen. God bless you. Amen. God's good, isn't he? A few people approached me last week and was complimenting me on how I brought out different scriptures and things on the serpent's seed and just made it a little easier for them to explain it when they're testifying and witnessing and things like that. All I could think of was thank God for a prophet in this age. If God hadn't sent a prophet in this age, we'd all still be looking at apples and thinking that was what it was. But thank God. Thank God for a restoration in this age. For a man of God that would give his life to bring us these things and sacrifice his time and even let his body get so beat down in the prayer lines and things because he was trying to bring us a message. He was paving the way for us so that we could sit here in a nice, comfortable church this morning and know where we stand on the scriptures and know what we believe and not have to look into the scriptures and scratch our head and wonders, but the book's been open. We can look. The questions have been answered. Brother Ram said if there's a spiritual or a scriptural question, there's got to be a scriptural answer somewhere. And, you know, sometimes we go back and we listen to questions and answers, and sometimes the questions people ask, some people think, my, that's silly. All the opportunities they had to ask a prophet of God, and they ask him about pajamas and things like that. I thank God that they did. Amen. It sure makes it easy as a pastor because a lot of these same questions come up and I can just take them and show. This is how Brother Branham answered it. This is what the scripture said. I thank God for those type of questions. Amen. Thank God for a revealed truth in this age that we can come and we can look into the scriptures and see what we believe and know on whom we believe and that we can approach the throne of God and say, Lord, we have a need, but we're coming boldly this morning. Not because that we're something, but because we know who we're depending on. Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been good to be in your presence this morning. Lord, we thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, when we begin to look into these things, I realize there's some people, Lord, maybe in the world that they would look at this and think that we're crazy. But when we begin to look at it by revelation and we see the things that they believe, we begin to think that they're a little crazy. But Lord, it's not by our own merits that we understand these things. It's just your grace. When we begin to look into the word and Lord, we see what took place. We begin to look and see how it ties in even with other religions, their copied versions of the word and how it ties in with science and things that are even taking place in this age, science making discoveries and proving the word. Oh, Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for showing us the word, how it runs in continuity, how that it won't contradict. Scripture won't contradict scripture and quote won't contradict quote. But when we see, we think Lord, we look into it and we think we see a contradiction. We quickly recognize it must be the way that we're looking at it. Maybe we're looking at it through a traditional view or a denominational view or some man-made view of something somebody taught us. But Lord, help us to take a step back and look into the Word. Help us to look full into your face of mercy, Lord, and see that you're there, willing to show it to us and reveal it to us if we'll just come humbly. With a sincere heart, say, Lord, there's some of these things maybe I don't understand the way that I should, but Lord, I'm dependent on you to show it to me. Lord, I believe you'll honor a humble heart like that. Oh, we love you this morning, Lord. Thank you for coming and giving your life for us to redeem us back. Adam's fallen race, but now, as your prophet said, the flaming sword has been sheathed. We have access to that tree of life, a way to eternal life. Through you and your blood, Father, we thank you, Lord. We love you this morning. Lord, if there's any, Lord, that are struggling, maybe Satan's trying to convince them to give up. Maybe Satan's trying to convince them that they'll never make it. Lord, may they recognize this morning that it's just the same interpreter that Eve had. He's just a liar and the father of it. Give them strength to keep going, Father. Lord, help us, even in our weakness, yet you said you become strong. Lord, may it be your strength that keeps us and takes us on when we can't go on any further, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Oh, let's sing it together this morning. Oh, the blood that Jesus shed for me.
This morning. Oh, why don't we stand? will soothe all your doubts. Oh, it'll calm all your fears. And it dries all our tears. Oh, it's the blood that gives me strength.
Oh, then sings my soul, my
rugged tree. But when they lay him in the tomb, the power of the Lord came in the room, and now he reigns forevermore. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah to the
Whatever you're facing, we should do this.
I will pray.
Sing it as we go.